Hey True North, welcome to the first episode of Sermon Postscript. Every Monday we wanted to release an episode just kind of discussing the sermon this past Sunday. Now if you didn't know, I know this past Sunday was our first Zoom worship, so that will be available on YouTube and also our podcast, hopefully by the time you see this. But I have Pastor Jay with me. This is our first time, so we just kind of wanted to keep it, you know, a very candid conversation on the sermon. And if you didn't know, Jay preached out of Colossians chapter 1 verse 24 to verse 25, entitled Purposeful Suffering, which he kind of talked about suffering and how we can kind of go through it together as a church. But yeah, I guess Jay, what were your main, I guess, takeaways from doing the sermon on your own?
Yeah, you know, one of the things that as I was meditating on this passage and thinking about how to make it applicable and how to communicate what Paul was getting at in this passage, it was, number one, very rebuking to me. Mm. Because I think as a pastor, and you know, many people in ministry might struggle with this as well. When we discuss amongst our pastor circles, the parts of ministry that energize us and the parts of ministry that drains us, we usually discuss how confronting people who are in sin can be very draining and very daunting.
Yeah.
And so I was really rebuked by Apostle Paul's message that he was rejoicing in his suffering. And as I dove into what that meant, I realized I had to kind of reorient my understanding of what suffering was, because for so long I thought, you know, as long as you're going through some kind of physical ailment or circumstance, you thought it was like suffering for the name of the Lord, you know. Yeah. But I realized what Apostle Paul was getting at was, when he was putting himself in these awkward, uncomfortable situations for the sake of pointing out other people's sin, and when they're able to repent and be restored, that he found that absolutely joyous.
Yeah.
So that was kind of my first kind of aha moment of like, oh man, this is very applicable, not just to me, but to everyone who is a follower of Christ.
Yeah. And we'll get into that too. I think you touched on like how we confront sin, and you know, it's awkward for everyone, not just probably more for the people listening, you know, right now to our church. So we'll get into that, but I guess a couple questions that I came up with, and I can share some of my thoughts as well too. But one question I had with your first point was that, you know, the idea that contrary to, you know, going through suffering, that we as the American church, especially I think here in the Bay Area, we pursue the reverse. We pursue happiness and comfort. And we struggle with that, I think. I think if you're a Christian, you kind of feel that tension here and there. This is an open discussion, but what are some ways that we can orient ourselves to pursuing what I think Paul laid out as more faithfulness over comfort? I think, you know, you mentioned the Arthur Brooks article is really helpful, but any other ideas that came to mind when you're preparing this?
Yeah, I think there is a false dichotomy that is made within our faith that... And there's kind of two opposite ends of the spectrum, right? Where if you pursue comfort, then you are ungodly. Yeah. So therefore, you have to kind of pursue the opposite, which is like denying yourself and
being poor.
Yeah, the extreme suffering.
Yeah.
And the other end of the spectrum is, if you are truly faithful, then God will give you a comfortable, blessed life. So if you're going through suffering, then there must be something wrong with you.
Yeah, you're unfaithful.
You're in sin. But this, at the heart of those two opposite ends of the spectrum is this misunderstanding of gospel joy and gospel blessedness.
Yeah.
Which, again, Apostle Paul makes very clear that his role as a Christian servant was for the sake of presenting others mature in Christ.
Yeah.
Yeah. So I believe that we all have different callings. There are some who are going to be very successful in the, you know, quote unquote successful in this life.
Sure.
There are others who are going to be very average, which is the majority. That's why it's called average. And there are others who will have, from the outside, a life that seems like, man, they always seem to be on the short end of the stick.
Yeah.
And I think when we have to reorient our thought process and our hearts is, you know, what Apostle Paul says, right? You know, I know what it means to abound. I know what it means to be brought low, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And yeah. that no matter what type of calling or lifestyle you're called to on this earth, that if you are first focused on your sanctification and the sanctification of the Christian brothers and sisters around you, that you will be able to truly have satisfaction and joy in this life.
Yeah, no, I think that's true. I think if I could add anything, I think the dichotomy that you put, I heard people often say there's a prosperity gospel, which a lot of us might know that it's like you chase just like riches and whatever. But I also think there's the suffering gospel, where some of us in our church, especially if you grew up, I think, in a more traditional Orthodox, maybe Asian church, like you think the more you suffer, the more you're holy, right? Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But I think what you said in Philippians, which Paul said, is really clear, that in abundance or need, which kind of shows that Paul says, look, you can do both and neither are good nor bad. It's like neutral, which I think is it's so hard to see as Americans, because everything is like binary. It's like either if you're in the prosperity camp, it's I need to get all this good stuff or I'm being unfaithful. And if you're in the other camp, it's like I can't have enough because that means I'm being unfaithful.
Yeah.
But I think there's this medium that a lot of us need to find. And, you know, the article that you mentioned, I found to be really helpful. Arthur Brooks wrote it, I think, in The Atlantic. What was it called? Like Happiness Over Comfort?
It's called, I have it up. It's called, Are We Trading Our Happiness for Modern Comforts?
That's right. Yeah. Which I hope everyone can read, because I think it was really extensive.
And thanks for sending that article to me, by the way. that was perfect.
Yeah, I think it was really extensive in diagnosing a lot of what we feel, right? And I think one line that he had that really stuck out at the end was, oftentimes we use people to love things, but the reverse should be true, that we should love people and use things.
Yeah.
Which I think that encapsulates a lot of biblical wisdom, that if you are, you know, comfortable, there's nothing wrong with that. If you have a lot of things, that's fine. But are you loving those things in front of you more than the people around you?
Yeah.
Which, you know, you kind of said, like, I think loving people is kind of also confronting them in their, you know, sins and going through the awkward stuff. So I think that's really key.
Yeah, that point that Arthur Brooks made was so right on. And it's a very biblical principle.
Yeah.
Right?
I totally agree.
Yeah, because even in, like, the Gospels, you have the rich young ruler who loved things over people.
Yeah, yeah.
And then you have Joseph of Arimathea, who loved people over his riches.
Yeah.
You know, and I think that's one of the real wonderful things about being in a church community, especially that has different social economic levels and different life stages.
Yeah.
You know, at our church, we have some affluent people, mm-hmm. you know, and then we also have some young people who may become very affluent soon, you know.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
But one of the great blessings that I experience here in the Silicon Valley, and especially as we started our church, is, you know, there's a couple a little older, you know, if some of you guys may know them, you know, David and Joanne, and they are kind of the epitome of people who use their things to
which
love
they have
people.
A lot of.
Yeah. But you know what I mean? But it's not like they're so down to earth and they're so godly and even like all of their spare time is used either spending with their grandkids and their children or really just nurturing and teaching Bible studies and you know, David has this golf ministry, being like kind of this, you know, impromptu, you know, like kind of golf ministry that he does, where he, you know, during the pandemic, he's once a week, he's taking guys out golfing and just really like nurturing and influencing them in a positive way. And Joanne's been teaching Bible study probably like 2-3 days a week, you know. Yeah. So I think, and it's not just them. There's so many others, and I think that's really something awesome about what we can learn and experience in community.
Yeah, no, I totally agree. And maybe a challenge could be, like, even for you, you know, what are some things that you have that you've been blessed with that you can use for the church community? Because I often think when you're in isolation, it's easy to love things because it's all you have. But the church, it forces you, and it is also an opportunity to use whatever you have. Even during this pandemic, kind of like what you mentioned, like David does golf. He loves that, but he uses that to reach people. Like what can we do? Which I think is a key thing or a question to be asked.
Oh, yeah, that's a very good point that you bring up. You know, during this pandemic, it's so easy to just cling on to our things, right?
Yeah.
Which makes isolation a little bit more bearable. But it's never satisfying, right?
Yes. Yeah. Yes. So, yeah. Given that too, maybe the next question we could go over is the idea of rejoicing in our sufferings. I know Paul begins the passage with that, which in the Western mind doesn't make sense, because joy and suffering in our minds are two completely different things on the spectrum of life, right? But, you know, I guess to be more practical, because I know in the sermon you couldn't get through everything, but what does it look like practically to rejoice in our sufferings? And are there examples from our personal lives that can help us understand what Paul's trying to convey here in this passage?
Yeah, you know, I think the obvious one is just this idea that if you are placed in circumstances or situations where things are uncomfortable, whether it's financially, emotionally, or even physically, and yet you are able to have that faith in God, knowing that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose, and you are able to make that the priority in terms of how you still respond to those sufferings.
Mm-hmm.
And how you can, even in the midst of those situations, still try to reach out to evangelize or to correct and teach and rebuke, encourage other brothers and sisters in Christ. I think that's where that joy comes.
Yeah.
Because, you know, all the worldly joys are either you can have it or you can lose it.
Yeah.
You know, whereas the Christian joy is you can never lose it no matter what. You know?
Yeah. No, yeah, I think you bring up a good point where it's, I think you said like a part of rejoicing in your suffering is using it. And I think when you don't use your suffering, that's when you can't rejoice in it. It takes over like your life, you know? And, you know, while we're saying this, it doesn't mean you shouldn't grieve suffering. This means you shouldn't be like unnaturally happy, because I think that's a deeper issue. But I think you bring up a good point where Paul says, when I read the passage a little closer just now before this pod, was I rejoice in my suffering because I can use it to minister to you. And I think that's so key, because I think oftentimes when you suffer, it's so easy just to keep it inside.
Yeah.
And like, you know, shame, or you're trying to heal from it, or you just don't want to deal with it. But I really think a part of rejoicing in suffering isn't this unnatural like, oh yeah, you know, like my dog died, but who cares? I'm happy. That's foolishness. But it's, hey, maybe, you know, in that example, maybe your dog died. Well, like, can you reach out to others that share in that same grief? Because in that, you can build community. And I think in that, you find healing. And therefore, you can rejoice that you turn that suffering into a joy. And I think that's something that often it's hard for us to do because of our human instincts.
Yeah. And you know, and that's where the ministry of empathy becomes so real, right? And why the incarnation of Jesus is such a wonderful message, where Jesus knows and has experienced every type of suffering.
Yeah.
So that when we go through it, we look at this immaculate Savior and he says, I know what you went through.
Yeah.
You know, it just throughout this pandemic, you know, there's been so many different people that I've been counseling, either through premarital counseling or just counseling in general with difficulties in marriage or relationships. And oftentimes, I would like to think what helps a lot of these couples feel a little bit more ministered to is when I share my difficulties that me and Christina had in our marriage, you know, and some of the struggles that we had and some of the fights that we had and the miscommunications we had. And when I'm able to counsel another couple through their difficulties, and they're able to see a little bit of similarities in some of the difficulties that I had, it brings joy knowing that suffering was not for nothing, God is able to use that for the edification of somebody else. And, and I think that's where, whether you're in a community group or whether you have your own community within the church or you're outside the church, where when bad things happen, you don't just keep it a secret, but you're able to share it with others, because there are many other people out there who might need your experience and your story to help them through their journey.
And look, like, even for us, like me and Jay and Chuck and everyone else on leadership, like, there's some things that, okay, we might biblically know more, quote unquote, right, big air quotes, but there are certain sufferings that if you share, you can totally minister at a much deeper level than me or Jay with all of our quote unquote biblical wisdom can. Because I think suffering connects people at such an intimate level, more than just knowledge, which I think is a missed opportunity if you're not talking about these things. Like me and Jay, we're not dating. So, you know, when I'm going to be honest, when I hear like struggles about dating, I'm just like, dude, just suck it up, right? Because it's been a long time. But I'm just like, man, I feel like those people that I suffer together can minister so much better than even the ministers at your church, which are, you know, me and Jay and Chuck. So, yeah, I hope you can heed kind of Jay's instruction on that. And kind of on the flip side of suffering, I think you talked about this for a little bit, but I think there are some examples that you said of suffering that God does not intend for us, right? Can you elaborate a little bit more on that? What does that entail? What does that look like?
Yeah, and you know, I think my critique and my analysis of this is something that I experienced in my little, you know, Christian conservative niche, you know, growing up. But even in youth group, like we would have retreat themes called boot camp, you know, and like, and the whole point of that retreat was really just to like put us through like the gauntlet no other reason than to create this faux feeling of physical suffering.
Yeah.
You know, and it was kind of like, Paul suffered 39, 40 lashes minus one. Like, and you only, you know what I mean?
And
like I mentioned in the sermon, there's, you know, parachurch ministries or the missions organization that I was a part of where we called it the old school thought, but I don't know even if it's old school. I think it's just a misguided thought of putting yourself intentionally in suffering for the sake of boasting in your suffering.
Yeah.
You know, which Paul never did. He always boasted in Christ, never in his own predicaments. Right. I think there's also that maybe thought within Christian disciples who think, oh, I need to deny myself of certain things. You know, so like, oh, am I really allowed to enjoy this movie? You know, am I really allowed to enjoy these hobbies? Am I really allowed to enjoy my money? You know, maybe this is not what God wants. And then we kind of, we become kind of a masochist, you know, a spiritual masochist, which I don't think God intends.
No, I totally agree. I always tell people like never to chase suffering because I think in a broken world, suffering comes equally for all in a different timeline.
Yeah.
You know? So it's going to come for you. And I think, you know, you touched on like the idea of boasting in suffering. And I think it's such a lazy way to live because you do that because it's the easy way out oftentimes. You know, like you don't need to think about certain things. You just say, hey, I'm just going to take the more suffering option and that will quote unquote make me more holy.
Yeah.
You know, a friend mentioned this to me too, like, especially if you grew up in the Korean church, like morning prayers, right? It's always like, oh, those are the holiest because like you have to force yourself to wake up and pray. And the Puritans did that. So we should do that, right? My friend like mentioned like, hey, you know, the only reason they woke up early is because they went to sleep at 6 p.m.
There's no electricity. They already got there like 9 hours of sleep.
They're not suffering. They're just waking up at a normal time, you know, and just hey, in a sane mind, that's when I'll pray. And I think like there's so many things like that. It just gets lost in translation that we think like, oh, man, like to suffer is to do this so it can be, you know, prove ourselves in the eyes of God. And I really think it can be so overblown. Now, you know, we can talk about the flip side too, where you're not thinking at all. And you're just like, you know, I'm going to spend my money and do whatever. But I do think, you know, a lot of the things that we think are holy, if it's attached to suffering, to really deeply think about that in your psyche and really weigh that with scripture, if it is even ordained by God, I would commend.
Yeah, hey, that's so true. I'm like going on this deep dive now thinking like we need some kind of mathematical formula to figure out when they were waking up at sunrise, how much sleep were they actually getting? You know, like
it's like it could be like 12 hours of sleep, man.
Because
like,
they didn't have electricity. Once it gets dark, there's nothing to do. You just go to sleep.
It's right? Nighttime, you know? So I don't know, man. But yeah, so just, you know, weigh your sufferings wisely within the confines of scripture. But a bigger topic that I wanted to really touch on is the idea of confronting sin. You know, that's a, you know, you don't really think that's a suffering, but it is. It's an awkward, uncomfortable suffering that we all do not want to do. And I'm speaking this as a pastor, and you probably agree too, that it's not something that we wake up and like, oh, I can't wait to confront someone of their sin. But I do know in a church, like you see it, we all see it, and the question, the choice often is, what do you do? And you know, you talked about kind of a part of our suffering could be taking that mantle on and that burden almost. But I guess, what are some tips on confronting people of blatant sins or unwise actions? Like what are some practical tips you could maybe give?
Yeah, you know, and I think the number one thing that you have to do, the first step, is to remind yourself that this is a calling for every Christian to participate in.
Yeah.
And you can't use the excuse of, oh, hey, I'm just a sinner too. You know? Because if that was a real legitimate excuse, then God would not call upon his Christians to rebuke and correct other Christians. Because no one is without sin.
Totally, totally.
So it's that reminder. It's to be prayerful, you know, making sure that that your confronting is not out of malice or out of self-righteousness, but it is truly in humility. And I honestly, you know, and I think maybe it's more so in the Asian context of like a shame honor based culture, but there tends to always be I'm going to investigate this by asking as many people if they know anything before I confront this person.
Yeah.
As opposed to say, you know, because the Bible is very clear. It's like you directly go to the person who is in sin.
Yep.
You know. And oftentimes when we kind of investigate, you know, we hide behind this kind of righteous veil. And when in reality, it usually just becomes gossip. Mm-hmm. And then we form our own scenario of what we think that this person is doing or saying. When oftentimes when we directly go to that person first, it saves us the headache of trying to figure out what their intentions were. You know, you hear it from their mouth, right?
Totally.
And I think that's a good step for us to take. And you know, so telling yourself the mandate of Scripture, being prayerful, being able to come humbly before that person that you are confronting, and three, going directly to them first, you know,
totally.
And not passing the baton to like your community group leader or the elder or the pastors, you know, like, you know, you don't want to be the snitch, you know. I mean, that's basically what it is. Like you're kind of snitch, you know. You'd want to rid yourself of that burden so that someone else who quote unquote is more godly will take care of it. But
yeah,
that shouldn't be the case.
Yeah. I try to remind people that, you know, when we do that, you have to remind yourself that you're being so selfish to like not, you know, that either that sin's going to, you know, envelop them or that burden's going to be cast like 10 times on someone else, you know, and eventually me or you, you know, if we're honest too. And, you know, I really think there's a reason why maybe you saw that sin or you heard it. There, you know, God is not a God of coincidences.
Yes,
too.
That's right. So
understand that. And I think, you know, you're really right. I think hearsay is from the devil. Like, and it's so easy to do that. But I think the more you do that, you develop this culture that doesn't allow anyone to speak about anything. Because, you know, like once I say this and that incident's going to be gossiped about, you know, and then you're going to be known as like the snitch behind your back and stuff too. So I really wish, you know, maybe it's wishful thinking, but that True North can be a place where it's open and there, you know, the shame of whatever has happened that you saw that you could kind of think about together as a community rather than just in your pockets of gossip, whatever it may be. So I wish that could happen. And, you know, I think that's something also you don't have to do alone. You know, you know, not in terms of gossip, but if you do have this burden of like, man, I can't do this by myself. I think a trusted friend within that, you know, group of people you can bring along as a witness often helps. That's you know, that helped a lot when I was a college student too, where I just like chickened out and my friends were always like, no, I'll go with you. And that helped even, you know, I think two voices together also kind of tone down any like self-defensiveness or self-righteousness too.
Yeah.
And I think it could be a communal aspect too. And one thing I would really implore is I think community groups is built for this, that there should be space in our community groups. And maybe I'm speaking to our leaders of the community groups. kind of for this to happen and to even like encourage this type of culture, that it's that should be a safe place where you should not only talk about your own sins, but also be open to hearing the construction and rebuke from those inside of your community group too. Because I think that builds good habits for the informal talks, the informal gossip.
Exactly.
You know? So I hope our community groups could kind of be a model for that too.
Yeah, and you know, and here's a here's some practical signs that you are more into gossiping than actually correcting.
If you
tell a leader or somebody, hey, like this person is doing this and this, but you didn't hear from me, you know, or if you tell a pastor or a leader or somebody like, hey, this person is in sin, and that pastor confronts that person. And you get upset, like, hey, why'd you throw me under the bus? I told you that in confidence, you know? Then, like you said, it's very selfish, you know?
So, you know, I this is something that I think every church struggles with, not even in America, but in the history of the church, as Paul has shown us. But, yeah, I think the gospel implores us to move into a direction where we can confront with love and encourage and rebuke at the same time.
Exactly.
So, I hope we could do that. The last question that I had set for today was the idea of maturity in Christ. I know, you know, in a sermon, you can't cover everything, and that's a huge topic. And I think the idea of being mature in Christ or spiritually fed or being more quote-unquote holy is, it's so, like, oftentimes cloudy for a lot of Christians, especially at church. Like, what does that look like, you know? Some people might be like, oh, we gotta read and pray more. Other people might be, well, we gotta do this or that. But I guess for you, you know, reading this scripture, what are some, I guess, points or just tips and how we can become more mature in Christ as a church?
Yeah. And again, and without getting too theological, because this is, you know, Colossians is a very theologically rich letter. Even just phrases like, you know, the knowledge of God's mystery in Christ, or the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You know, we can go down a rabbit hole with that. But to answer your question, when I look at Christian maturity, I look at it as how it's tied to Christian wisdom. And I believe that wisdom is knowledge correctly applied in application or in your life. So when we're talking about how to mature as Christians, it's truly understanding the mystery of God in Christ or the gospel and applying that gospel in tangible areas of your life. So, for example, the Colossian church, they were being deluded and persuaded to either fall towards legalism or to fall towards, secularism. Which is what we're going to be talking about next week as we go to the next chapter. And the mature Christians are able to look at the gospel and know that it shouldn't lead towards secularism. It should be very opposite of secularism, but also it should not lead towards legalism. It should look very different from legalism. And how do you respond and live life in a way that's very, very specific to a message that is not only countercultural but counter-religious, if that makes sense. And I think that's what Christian maturity looks like.
Yeah. So you're saying it's like oftentimes we view the world for most of us as either secular or religious, and being mature is this third way of like kind of seeing what Christ did, which he didn't either.
Which I
think to be really true. I think if I could add anything, I think maturity in Christ, kind of what Jay was saying, to do that, I think it's taking what you know and what you hear and what you read about and pray about and actually making it tangibly, practically alive in your life. You know, I always say that I think that the two thieves on the cross were more mature in Christ than the Pharisees.
Yeah, you're right.
You know, because they applied what they knew to their actual words and actions, even though it might be at their last breath. And I think maturity in Christ is that for True North, that it's not, you know, I think, for especially for Asian Americans, we think everything is technical. So when we think about becoming more mature and holy, it's like we got to learn more. You know, it's interesting to me when I talk to Asian Americans, it's like, how do you get closer to God? It's like, well, I got to read more and pray more. I think that's a beginning step of that. But I think it's really using those things that you learn to affect, you know, how are you you know, I guess approaching people who sin. How are you changing your schedule day by day, hour by hour with what you know, which I think reflects the maturity that you can attain through knowledge, but that maturity is this next step of tangible action into your life, which I think you touched on too.
Absolutely.
Yeah, so given that, we hope you kind of enjoyed this. If you have any questions too about the sermons, we maybe can have like a portion in the beginning of this to talk about any questions on our sermon theme or our sermon series. So feel free to DM us or message us. But yeah, we hope you were blessed today from this, and we hope to see you next Monday in our next sermon postscript.
Awesome. Hey, thanks guys.